We're going to go ahead and open up our Bibles as we're standing. As we're standing, we'll open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, the title of this message is Eyes on Eternity. And we're looking at just the first 8 verses, but it will really help us with a biblical understanding of what the Lord has ahead for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So, Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've given to us, how we need this word today, how it has helped me, strengthened me, encouraged me, and comforted me this week, just thinking it through. And I do pray that the Spirit of God would minister to each and every heart. The Lord knows what situation you find yourself in, but the word of God is living, active, powerful. God will do a wonderful work through the ministry of his word and his Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. An illustration that I've used before but worth repeating again this morning is a number of years ago, I got a phone call from one of the funeral directors, and I've been in the area in the town serving for over 30 years, and so become familiar with the different funeral homes. And one of the individuals called me and said to me that somebody that had attended a memorial service that you spoke at was wanting you to help them. Her husband just died, and could you go over to the house? And I said, certainly. I was not aware of the person. I went through some of my notes thinking maybe I could make a connection from past ministries, but I didn't. But I went over there to the house. It was in Bellingham, and I was arriving early as I normally would. I parked up the street because I needed to pray. I needed to have just God's strength and God's heart. And I called my wife on the phone, and she prayed with me, and then I rolled my car down to in front of their house. They had a big bay window. It was really clear to me because they were looking out the window at me walking up, and it was intimidating, and I was scared, and I didn't look back. I just followed the sidewalk up to the door, knocked on the door. The nicest lady answered the door, and I said, "I am so sorry, and I'm Pastor Tom, and I'm here to help you and your family." And she stood there, and she looked at me. And I can remember it as clear as ever. She just looked at me, nicest woman. She just said, "You're not the guy." And I says, "I'm sorry, ma'am." The funeral man, I gave his name, said that I were to come. I called you on the phone and you invited me to come. And she just was frozen. And she just stared at me. She says, "You're not the guy." So, obviously taken back, but knowing such sadness and such grief. And as a pastor, how can I help? And so I just said, "Ma'am, if you like, I can come in and just pray, you know, until we find the guy." And she says, "No, you're just not the guy." And I said, "I'm so sorry. I'll get a hold of the funeral director and maybe he can find the guy." And so, I mean, I was just heartbroken for her, and the family was in there, and I've been in similar situations, but never one like that. I called my wife on the phone when I got to my car, so I'd only been away since we last prayed, 10 minutes at the most. She says, "You're getting really good at these things. You're just going, you're just..." I go, "No. The thing is I'm not the guy." And as I was driving away, she texted me. She said, "You're my guy." So whether you like it or not, I'm your guy this morning. But we're dealing with a text that is so important as we go through this. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth two letters. The first letter, known as 1 Corinthians, was one of correction. The church, which he established, he found he established, he stayed with them for a year and a half, and had moved on to establish additional ministries outside the area, Ephesus and other places. But he had gotten word that the church was out of order in its practice of the Christian faith. And so 1 Corinthians was written as a corrective letter. And then as time went on, there was still some stirrings within the church at Corinth. And Paul took it to heart. And many commentators will state that 2 Corinthians is probably Paul's most personal letter. He reveals his heart, unlike in the epistles. In other places in the Bible, he shares his heart and he loves these people. And what was he contending with? As we saw earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that he was burdened beyond measure. He even despaired life. He wasn't suggesting by any means he was at the point of suicide. He's just saying my life and the intensity of life. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. He's saying, I'm living the Christ life. I'm living for the Lord. I'm living in such a way that because of the hostility and the resentment, the life of Christ is coming through my life. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it also mentions Paul saying that we are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And he says, don't lose heart. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. And he said, he has an eternal perspective in light of how hard life was for him. And you can see that later in 2 Corinthians. He really lists what he went through, the beatings and the persecution. He says, my eyes are on eternity, and in light of eternity, this hardship is considered just a light affliction. And it really takes a man and woman of God and their walk with God to arrive at that conclusion. And he lets us know that there's a difference. He's saying there's things that are temporary and things that are eternal. So we're talking about eyes on eternity and the importance of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to believe in that today. We need to allow that to affect our life and walk today and give us hope for tomorrow. Many of you have been in situations. You've been in situations with personal friends and family members. You've been with them as their life is coming to an end. Perhaps they've been sick over a period of time. Perhaps they've gone through treatment for cancer or other situations. Perhaps hospice might be involved. But you realize, and they realize, that the time is very short. They're ready to meet their Savior, Jesus Christ. And in those situations, you might know that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as the person who is going to be dying, is a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I have been amazed, even though their outward body is perishing, they have never been stronger spiritually. Just the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ coming through their lives, there's a peace with God and a peace of God that shines forth. And I come, I'm brokenhearted, I want to fix it, I want to make it better, I want to get them home, be healed in Jesus' name. He says, don't you dare, I'm going home to Jesus. And they realize that. And Paul realizes that reality, and he's trying to communicate it to us today. Someone said to me before, how can you explain eternity? How can you illustrate what eternity is like? And I didn't have words for them, but I was challenged by the question. In an answer that I came up with, he said this: if you can imagine that there is a rock, a solid rock, 100 miles high and 10 miles wide, and every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this rock to sharpen its beak for the day. And when that entire rock is worn away by that little bird coming every thousands of years, that may represent one single day of eternity that has gone by. And we need to think about eternity. Eternity is forever. And the scriptures are clear. We're going to either be eternally with God in heaven forever, or a person will be eternally in hell with the devil and the demons and fallen angels forever. Those are the only two destinations. Regardless of what contemporary culture or society might want to report or think about, we continue on. Paul had a Christ-centered confidence. And I had to go over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment and see how he emphasizes that. In chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." You maybe have heard this. "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." I resent that. I will be of no good use here on earth if I'm not heavenly minded. I'm heaven bound. I follow these scriptures. I know what's ahead. Because I know what's ahead, I have a confidence in God and His Word. I have the joy and the freedom to bring the Word of God and the truth of God forward. Paul would say in Colossians 3, following up, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is our life appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." We're getting into our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "For we know," and I love this idea, it's a present tense, it's a present possession. It's not probably, perhaps, or maybe. When he says, "we know," it is unshakable, it is certain, and he's saying, this is what happens beyond death. And he says, "for we know that if," and the word "if" in there, there's two things that Paul may be thinking about. He was rapture ready. He was ready. He wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Thus we will always be." So Paul was ready. If Christ were to come back at any time, he's ready for that, if that were to be what happened. But if that doesn't happen, if he ends up going to Rome and dying as a martyr, it's the same conclusion. So if there's an urgency, an expectation, and you'll hear from our missionaries today as they give the report at the end of this message, you will hear from them a sense of love, a sense of urgency, a sense of expectation, a sense of trusting God, a sense of watching and being ready and anticipating what Christ is doing and will do. Again, in verse 1, "our earthly house, this tent." And I love the comparison that Paul makes. Paul was a tent maker. That's what he did. Just like when he was in Rome and in other jails, soldiers were watching over him. And he would talk about the armor of God, I believe, reflecting on these big military soldiers next to him. Well, he's a tent maker. So he's going to use an illustration, I think, that can help all of us out as a tent maker. He says, "our earthly house, this tent." I don't know if you have gone camping. I think most people have had some sort of camping experience. You got your tent and you enjoy it. You're excited about it. You don't know how to put it together. You bring YouTube to figure it out. But you get it finally put together and it looks nice. It's tight and it's ready and it's great. Maybe you have a little blow up mattress inside. You know it'll lose air after you go in there, but it's okay. And then you realize it's such a great day, but you didn't expect a storm that would come and the water dripping through and on you. And he didn't realize in the Northwest it gets a little windy. So that tent that was so stretched out, it's sagging. And Paul goes, just like your body. I mean, just over time it sags. I mean, you can do what you want to do. I mean, the tent, you get some bungee cords, you tighten it up, it's still going to sag. And you can do whatever you want to do with your body. Gravity wins. It's still going to sag. I mean, it may prop things up for a while, but he's just saying our earthly house, this tent, and I like it. So a tent is something that is temporal. And the one thing about camping, even with a good experience, and you are going to go, hey, man, we're going to have, looking forward to it. Man, we have these 10 days of camping. After five, let's go home. Pack it up, man. Take that tent down. We're going home. And it's like that feeling. It's all in. You can give the tent away if you want, okay? We've been there, done it. We're finished with the camping thing. We're going home. And Paul is saying, can you think about that for a moment? Think about that earthly tent that you enjoyed. It's temporary, but the feeling of going home, it's a good feeling. And Paul is saying, we need to live with that feeling. I'm going home. This tent, this life, this body, it's coming to an end. It's sagging. Yeah. It's groaning. I read something this weekend. It was rather incredible. It kind of got my eye. But this guy, he wasn't camping, but he's a photographer. And he wanted to go to this particular location and take a picture. And I like photography and pictures. And so I was intrigued by the article. And so I don't know exactly what state they were in or where they were at geographically. His wife was in the car. And he just said, I'm going to go take the shot. So he found the place to take the shot. And he's making his way back. But then he sees a baby cub bear from a grizzly. And that means that Mama Grizzly's around. And Mama Grizzly started coming at him. And he had bear spray on him, but wasn't able to get it out in time. So he went to the ground. He covered his head with his hands, kind of like the fire drill we used to do. And he had the can of spray in his hand, but he was screaming and yelling, and the bear was clawing and gnawing, and the bear bit into the bear can spray, and it exploded, and it freed him up. I mean, he had to be taken, airlifted to a hospital, but he's going to be okay. It's amazing. What does that have to do with your story? Nothing. I just think that it was an unbearable situation, as life may be. Just as those flaps on the tent flap in the wind, so do my wrinkles and everything else. And he's saying, our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul is speaking about there's coming a day, and it's called moving day. Think about that. Moving day. Some of you are moving. Many of you have moved. We've moved 14 times. I think our guest speakers have moved maybe 25 times, something like that. It's probably underestimating it. Moving day is coming. When you go to be with the Lord and they write something in the paper, it's called obituaries, and they say that Pastor Tom died or passed away or whatever they may say. The truth is, I moved. And the truth is, you moved. I just have a new residence. I have a new address. 777 Heavenly Drive. Maybe, I'm not sure. But I have a new location, a new address. I have something that I have from God. It calls it a building from God. Now, Jesus would say in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And Jesus is speaking. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. So he says, my Father, the mansions. So some people have an idea of this very large estate, maybe some gated community in heaven. I think we're thinking wrong. I think he's speaking about our glorified body. Because the truth is, you're not going to need a mansion dwelling place in heaven. You don't need to sleep. You don't need to eat. You don't need to use the bathroom. This is a PG message. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heaven. And the question comes, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And the answer is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways that you should consider. He said exclusively, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but through the Father to get to heaven. Now, to be revealing, as you know, we're living in a time where there are many other unbiblical choices that people take. Some would call this a temporary transition. In other words, oh, I know where they're at. They love golf. They're in heaven on this master fairway, just golfing away. Or they'll think of something else that they enjoy, maybe fishing or whatever it may be. She's just at the mall enjoying it. No, no such thing. I mean, wishful thinking doesn't exist. Even the thought of purgatory, which I grew up as a Roman Catholic, was presented to me as a temporary destination. Purgatory has the word purge in it, and it's a place where you're purging your sinfulness that apparently the blood of Christ was unable to purge from. Apparently. And so there's this destination that this purging work takes place until you've been refined and ready for heaven. That is unbiblical. That is ungodly. That is a lie. There's only two destinations, and they happen the moment we die here on earth, the moment we take our last breath here on earth. Not only this temporary transitional place, but how about repeated reincarnations? The Hindus, the Buddhists, and others from the East, New Age movement, they speak about that you are born to be something else. An animal even, or something else. That's a lie. There's others that believe in annihilation. Once you die, that's it. There's no heaven, there's no hell, so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And people live with that. And it's unfortunate, because there is a reality. It's appointed for man to die once. After that comes the judgment. Someone cleverly said, as we know, death is a separation from God. Death is a result of sin. But what they said is this. If you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. And a quick explanation, if I'm born twice, I was born in 1953, Mom and Dad, Libby and Ray Blumberg, Queen of Angels Hospital, Los Angeles. I was born. 1978, I was born again. I've been born twice. I die once, and I'm released into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the rapture comes. Put an asterisk next to that. But if you're born once, the day you were born, your birth date, and you've never been born again, you've never been born from above, then you're going to physically die and spiritually die. Those are the two deaths. And you don't want to be spiritually dead. You want to be spiritually alive. Jesus said that we are alive in John 5:24. We pass from death to life. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation that we have. Let's move ahead in our text, and we see that I love what Job said in Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer lives. Again, probably the first book. I know Genesis is the first book in order in our Bible, but Job could have been the first book written. It could have been. And notice the same certainty that Job is speaking about is the same certainty that Paul's speaking about. In Job 19, 25 to 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And I know for most of us here, there is a yearning in our heart for our heavenly home. And that's the hope that carries us day by day as we move along. Verse 2, "For in this we go on earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven." So Paul knew where he was going. He knew what would happen. He longed for it. He desired it. He groaned for it with glory, for the glory of his new resurrected body. And for many, as I've stated before, you start the day off and it's different than when you were in your 20s or 30s, but you start to move on and there is groaning that takes place. Whoa. Mark says, "What's wrong?" "I'm ready for heaven." Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, Paul is saying, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And I did a little study on the word departure. The time of my departure is end. Departure means to take down the tent. The time of my departure. Take this tent down. The president once said, "Take down that wall." I just say, "Take this tent down. I'm ready to meet Jesus." Verse 3, "For if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So he's talking about this moving. Paul would say in Philippians 3:21, "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." 2 Peter 1:13, he borrows that word tent. And he says, "Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Pastor, how can you be so certain? You seem confident. Is that confidence because you wanted to be confident? Or is it a God-given confidence? It's a biblical confidence. It's given to us by God because he's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And that guarantee, this is how it works: by and through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It's God's guarantee. It's a payment of part of a purchase price in advance. It's putting money up front to fulfill a contract. It's a down payment, the Holy Spirit is. It's God's promise. He's guaranteeing by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is saying, "I'm making good on my promise. I'm taking you home. You have a heavenly body waiting for you." Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raises Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies." In verse 6, "We are so always confident, so we are also confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So I'm home, I'm living in this tent, but there is something that is awaiting me, being in the presence of God. We would rather be with the Lord. We want to be with God. Paul spoke about this. He says, "I'm hard-pressed between two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here is important and needful for you. I'm being confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you in all your prayer and all your progress and joy and faith." So Paul says, "I want to be here. I want to serve you, but I can't wait to be with the Lord." In the last two verses, so important, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's how we live today. We live today in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So our Christian walk is a walk of faith. the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11. So we live a life of faith. Now let me help out just a little bit. The moment you die and the moment you're in the presence of the Lord, it's immediate. Absent from the body, present with God. It's immediate. There's no soul sleeping. There's nothing else. Based on your decision on earth will determine your eternity forever. So when we're looking at this and we enter into heaven, listen now, you no longer walk by faith. You walk by sight. It's all been fulfilled. You're in the presence of God. And finally, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in this short amount of verses, we're learning that God has it all taken care of. Our commitment to Him, our belief in Him, our trust in Him, our salvation from Him is everything that we need. And we're very confident that in His presence, we're at home. And He has a new glorified, resurrected body for you and for me, one that's made for all eternity. And yes, 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 we will know everybody in heaven, and we will not forget anybody's name. Good news. Let me pray. And I'm going to have Billy come up at this time. At this time, you can come on up. Father, as we're praying and asking your blessing, I do pray, God, for anyone who has that uncertainty, you don't know. Today, maybe it just dawned on you. You don't know. You don't have that biblical assurance that God wants you to have. It comes not from a religion, not from a pastor, not from Calvary Chapel. It comes to you, to me, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, because of the work that Christ did for us on the cross. Christ died on the cross for your sin and my sin. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He's alive. And He's saying, I paid the debt you owed. Receive the life I'm giving to you freely. And by faith, through the grace of God, you accept this gift of eternal life. You say, thank you, Jesus. I repent of my sins. I turn to you, and the Holy Spirit will dwell within you, and you will possess the certainty of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.